Today, find the book of 1 Corinthians in your Bibles, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Are you ready for spring? Is that something that's on your minds? In North Carolina, where I was last week, we had some days that it got to 75 degrees, but not anymore. It's back down and cold and all of that, and everybody's got coats on today. I have outgrown my hairline. Some of you, that's happened to you as well, since the last time I was here. And somebody says, "Do you miss your hair?" I really don't. I really don't. But at any rate, that's what I've decided to go with. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we'd like to be. I want to talk to you today about one of the very most important aspects of growing in your Christian life. Okay, now if you know Christ as Savior, then you are compared to an organism that grows. All of us grow. Most of the human growth takes place when we're younger. Some of it takes place as we get older and we try to stop that growth, you know, as our horizons begin to expand. Most of the human growth appears younger in life, but you know, all of us grow. All of us grow emotionally, we grow mentally, and it is important that we grow spiritually. So I have, as we come to chapter 16, I have a very important principle that I want to leave you with today, all right? And you'll get the principle as we go on. Before we read the text, though, let me just say that the last chapter of many of the Apostle Paul's epistles can be somewhat like saying goodbye at a family reunion. All right? You ever been to a family reunion? Oh, yeah, say goodbye to this one. Oh, they're in the back 40. Well, we got to go now. So just greet them for us and greet them for us and on it goes. So a lot of times, that's the way the last chapter of a book, particularly a longer book, can be. And even though that's true, it's important that you and I don't check out as we read that, because there's some important things that God wants us to have. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to direct your attention now to verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Do you see it there? He says, "I beseech you, brethren," and then there's a parenthesis, "ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted," interesting word, "they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth." Now, let's pause for a moment of prayer, and then we'll get into this lesson this morning. Father, we do need your help always, every time we stand to open your Scripture, and that's what we've done again this morning. So I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. I pray that the message would be plain and clear, and that everyone would comprehend what it is that you're trying to tell us from your Word this morning. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I come to this passage of Scripture, the word addicted just leaps off the page for me. It was just Friday of this past week that I sat down with a man who had been addicted to methamphetamines for 10 years. That's significant. It was only the gospel of Jesus Christ that delivered him from that addiction. But when you and I hear the word addiction today, there's something that ought to happen in our heart. There ought to be a measure of pity. The Bible says his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. It means to be chained. It means to be arrested. It means to be incarcerated, as it were, by sin. That's a sad thing. And only the power of God can break those chains of addiction. And they are chains. My friend was telling me his testimony. He said, "Brother Paul," he said, "every year at Christmas time I would think, I tell you what I'll do for my family. I'll get sober for my family. That'll be the best Christmas present that they could have." But he said, "every year I tried to do it, but I was powerless against my addiction." But you know what? There's a lot of addictions that we have to deal with today. Some, like my friend, are addicted to substances. Maybe the substance is drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's other substances. There are some people that are addicted to illegal drugs, and sadly, there are people that are addicted to prescription drugs. All of those are part of our society today. I met a man several years ago who told me he was addicted to video games. That one kind of caught me by surprise. According to him, he spent 100 hours a week playing video games. You do the math. There's not a whole lot of time left at the end of the week after you're done playing video games. And I tried to carry on a conversation with the man, but I mean, he was so full of these video games, I wonder if he had lost his ability to reason, if he had lost his ability to think. Why? Because he was addicted to video games. Today, there are people that tell us that men have more of a propensity to be addicted to video games. Okay? And here's why. When you're playing a video game, it sends a message to your brain that you have accomplished something. Let me tell you, when that message is sent to your brain, when you have accomplished something, something happens in your mind. There is a release of dopamine. It's a real thing. Google it. It's a real thing. And when that dopamine is released, it makes you feel good. Okay? Now, we talk about dope today, but really what it means, that's a shortened form of the word dopamine. That is a natural thing. When you accomplish something, when I accomplish something, God has designed our bodies so that this thing is released in our brains and we feel good. Now, I used to work for my dad on his roofing crew. Every day we would come to a house, we would tear off the house, we would re-roof the house, and we'd be done with the house at the end of the day. And I think there was a little bit of an addiction that I had to dopamine, because every day it was a new house. If we ever got on a house that took us more than one day to finish, oh man, I can't believe we got to come back to this house. What was the problem? I suspect maybe there was a little bit of a dopamine thing going on there, because we didn't finish it the day before and now we have to come back to finish it, and I was just struggling to do that. But that's a natural thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Here's the problem with a video game. It tells a man that he's accomplished something when really he hasn't. He hasn't. I'm not saying it's always wrong to play video games, but I'm saying you better be careful, because they are designed to be addictive. Wait a minute. Social media is designed to be addictive, especially to women. Because the same response is there in the social media, and it can be addictive. I am not making this up. I was driving down a road in the right-hand lane, Pastor, because I was slow-moving traffic. I was in the right-hand lane. I was going 80 miles per hour in the right-hand lane, so that other traffic that was moving much faster could pass me. I'm not making this up. There was a lady with a Georgia license plate. She passed me as if I were going still. And when she passed me, her eyes were not even on the road. Her left hand was on the steering wheel, but her eyes were down here. That's exactly what I thought. I thought, Lord Jesus, you've got to help me from this woman. I don't know if I need to pull over now. I mean, she's liable to splatter this car all over the road. I don't know what happened to her, but I never saw her again. I'm simply saying, I don't know that she was an addict to social media, but let me just say, don't be doing 95 miles an hour on your phone, please, in the name of all that is decent. Don't go 95 miles an hour to begin with, but in the name of all that is good and decent, don't do that, all right? Even in the places where they have more liberal speed limits, don't be going that fast and on your phone. But that's what she was doing. Hey, we hear those stories, and it has an effect on us. But you know, when we come to the Scripture here, we read the same word, but it's a totally different context. The Bible says these people are addicted. They're not addicted to substances. They're not addicted to video games or to social media, but they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I read that and I ask the question, exactly what is he talking about? I dig a little bit deeper. The word addicted is an interesting word. It means to arrange in its proper place. The word is often used of the military as they organize their ranks, and that word is often used. So this person, the house of Stephanas, and by house we mean the household, the people who lived under his roof, and there was presumably a wife and presumably children. There could have been hired servants that lived there as well. But anyway, all of them, the house of Stephanas, everybody that lived under that roof, they have made a decision. They have addicted themselves. What does that mean? So it means to put in the proper place, but that still doesn't tell me what exactly it means that Stephanas was doing. I've got to dig deeper. I've got to think a little bit more about it. And so as I ponder, and as I kind of work through this, I think to myself of different ministry opportunities that might have been available. Maybe, I don't know if their church was anything like churches today, but maybe there's a choir practice. I don't know if Stephanas could sing, but if he could, he told his family, we're going to be there. we are going to put ourselves in our proper place. There's going to be a church work day on such and such a Saturday after soul winning. Well, he leans over to his wife and says, make a note of that because we're going to be there. We're going to be there. We're going to put ourselves in our proper place when it comes to the ministry of the saints. There's going to be a nursing home service on such and such a day. Maybe it's a Sunday or maybe it's another day of the week. He leans over to his wife and says, make a note of that. We're going to be there. Why? Because we are going to put ourselves in our proper place when it comes to the ministry of the saints. Can I tell you something? If I were to boil this word down, if I were to boil this whole message down, I could give it to you in two words. You say, preacher, I want the two-word Sunday school lesson so I can go grab some donuts, right? I know what you're thinking, all right? But listen, I'm a Baptist preacher, so it's going to take me a little bit longer to get the two words out. And then after we get the two words out, I got to say a few words about the two words. You know how it is, okay? So, what are the two words? I'm going to suggest to you these. And these two words are so important that they can apply to multiple areas of the Christian life. If you know Christ as Savior, I would submit that these may be the most important two words for you to abide by every single day of your life. Here they are. The house of Stephanas had learned to show up. You say, is that it, Brother Paul? Yeah. Where there's ministry to be had, I'm going to put myself in the proper place. What does that mean? It means I'm going to show up. It means I'm going to show up. Now, there's all kinds of aspects of the Christian life after you get saved, but you know those aspects of the Christian life after you get saved are going to require you to show up. Did you know that? After you get saved, you ought to read your Bible every day, but that means you're going to have to show up to the quiet place. You're going to have to show up to that time where you open the Bible for yourself, where your cell phone is off, where the radio is off, where the television's off, where the internet is off, all of that is off. You're going to have to show up to the place where you read the Scripture every single day. If you don't show up there, you will stunt your spiritual growth. You're going to have to show up to the place of prayer. You're going to have to put all of the distractions aside. You're going to have to put them all out. Whatever that means, I've heard of mothers with young children. They said, Brother Paul, the only place I can find a quiet spot to pray is to lock myself in the bathroom. If that's what it takes, lock yourself in the bathroom, sister, just so long as you show up to the place of prayer. But I'm going to tell you, that takes discipline. It takes discipline. Somebody comes to me and says, well, you know, Brother Paul, I'd love to learn how to study the Bible. It's a wonderful goal. Do you know you can start by showing up on Wednesday night because we have what we call a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer. I had a fellow come to me in Mississippi several years ago. He said, you know what? I believe I'd love to study the Bible in a small group setting. Now, there are churches all around this area that they want to emphasize on their websites the fact that we have small group instruction. You know, independent Baptist churches have been having small group instruction for 200 years. It's called Sunday school. But you know what the problem is? Now, I know it's not a small group here, but ordinarily, it divides up and it's small group instruction. You know what the problem is? There's a lot of people that don't show up, including the man that was talking to me about small group instruction. And the reality is, what do you want to do in the Christian life? Somebody says, oh, I'd like to learn how to pray. Well, we have a prayer meeting too, if you'll show up. I'd like to learn how to be a soul winner. Well, we have a soul winning program, if you'll show up. And all of those things are important. So here is a group of people. The Bible says they are the first fruits of Achaia. Now, let me explain what that means. That means when the Apostle Paul first came to this region, Achaia is a region. So we might compare it to Northern Virginia, okay? When you say Northern Virginia, to anybody that knows, there's a certain culture about Northern Virginia, all right? The drivers tend to be a little bit worse. And, there's just some things that you know about Northern Virginia, all right? And so when the Apostle Paul is saying that similarly, Achaia was a region. So he says, when I came to this region, the region of Achaia, there were some people that trusted Christ before anybody else, and one of them was a man by the name of Stephanas. It wasn't long before Stephanas' wife got saved. It wasn't long before the children got saved. It wasn't long before anybody else that was in that house, they got saved. So they are the first fruits of Achaia. They were the first people, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, I want to give you three things that are going to happen if you show up, if you addict yourself to the ministry of the saints. I think everybody ought to do it. But I want you to see some things that are going to happen when you and I show up. Some things that are going to happen. Number one, if you're going to show up, you must recognize the importance. You must recognize the importance. Now, you will show up for things that you deem to be important. If you think that Little League is important, you're going to show up. I'm not saying Little League is important or unimportant, but I'm saying if you think it's important, you're going to show up. If you think that soccer is important, you're going to show up. I don't personally believe that soccer is important, and I can't tell you the last time I've been to a soccer game, okay? I think it'll be a tool of the Antichrist to bring about one world order. But anyway, that doesn't matter. You may disagree with me, and you're welcome to do so. All right, that's fine. But I don't think it's important, so I don't show up. Now, I do think the opening day of hunting season is important. So guess what I do? I show up, brother. I mean, we take a stand and we're armed to the teeth and ready to defend ourselves against those deer that attack us, okay? And I'm ready to do that because I think it's important. Okay? You say, Brother Paul, do the deer really attack you? Yeah, they do. All right. But the Bible says he was the first fruits of Achaia. Your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can you do that? Just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you a little bit about this man who was the first fruits of Achaia who had understood the importance of showing up. Now, there were a lot of problems in the church of Corinth. I think we understand that if we've read our Bibles. And one of the problems was the people in Corinth were suing other church members at the court of law. The Bible says that's not right, all right? You should not be doing that. The Apostle Paul in chapter 6 says, is there not a wise man among you? I mean, you mean to tell me you have to go before an unsaved judge to settle this dispute? Don't you have anybody in the church that can take care of this? And he said, it would be better for you to take wrong. You would be better off to suffer yourself to be defrauded. In other words, it would be better off for you to suffer wrong than for you to go to this court and parade your problems before an unsaved judge, all right? So, along that line, he is saying in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's a rhetorical question. I mean, we might say, SMH, smack my head. Do you mean to tell me that you don't understand that unsaved people, unrighteous people, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? All right, be not deceived. We're still in verse 9. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Now, who are fornicators? Fornicators are people who violate God's standard of human sexuality. Boy, we have heard so much talk in American culture in recent years about sexuality. It's really very simple. Okay, God designed sexuality. Here it is. One man married to one woman, and inside that boundary, it's approved of God. Outside that boundary, it's not approved of God. I don't care if you're getting married in a couple of weeks, it's not approved of God. I don't care if you're just trying to see if you're compatible, it's not approved of God. Men with men is unseemly, Romans chapter 1. Women with women is unseemly, the Bible says. And on we could go. All these aberrant forms of sexuality are wrong in the sight of God. And anyone who decides I'm going to be involved in human sexuality outside of God's boundaries, they're a fornicator. It's just that simple. And God says, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, he goes on. Notice he says, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Well, these are people that put something else in the place of God. Perhaps it's an image, perhaps it's an activity, perhaps it's a person, whatever. The Bible says, idolaters shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, lest you and I think that we are above idolatry, the Bible ends the book of 1 John with this command, keep yourselves from idols, the Bible says. So, he goes on. Idolaters are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 9, nor adulterers. Adultery is sexual sin. It's a little more defined. It is when one person violates their vow of marriage and is involved sexually with someone that is not their spouse. Well, that happens, and the Bible says that's not right. It's not right in the Bible times, and it's not right today. He goes on, verse 9, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Uh-oh. In Corinth, in the worship of their false gods, they had prostitutes, both male and female. By that I mean there were heterosexual prostitutes and there were homosexual prostitutes. Homosexuality was a part of ancient Greece. It was a big part of ancient Greece. That does not mean that God ever says that it's okay, because He does not. So here, He is referring to a person who was born a man, and yet they are behaving as if they're a woman. And He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? He goes on. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Interesting term. Abusers of themselves with mankind refers to homosexuality. That's what it refers to. And the Bible says those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there are churches today that hang signs out on their in front of their building talking about how they are welcoming of that lifestyle. Now, let me give you a balance. We are welcoming of people involved in that lifestyle. We don't stand at the door and say, "Well, if you're that way, you can't come in these doors." No, we don't say that. Because people who have never been saved are welcomed in this church. So we welcome the people, but we do not welcome the lifestyle, because it is condemned by God. It's condemned by God. And the Bible is making it plain here that people that are living this kind of lifestyle, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he goes on. Verse 10, nor thieves. We know what a thief is. You can't be a thief and inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Nor covetous. What's covetous? Covetous is what is the mindset that precedes being a thief. Covetous is the mindset that says, if I only had this or that, I would be happy. It's a sin in the sight of God. Interestingly, in the Ten Commandments, there is only one thought that is prohibited. Every one of the Ten Commandments is an action. You will do this. You will not do that. Those are the actions of the Ten Commandments until we get to commandment number 10. Commandment number 10. God is prohibiting a thought. And that thought is, thou shalt not covet. That's the thought. And for every adulterer, for every fornicator, there have been 10 covetous people, I fear, in our society and in our culture. And God says, doesn't matter which sin you're involved in, those kind of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10, nor drunkards. We understand that. Drunkards. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor revilers. These are people who use their words to tear people apart. They use their teeth as swords, the book of Proverbs would describe it. And so these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor revilers, nor extortioners. These are people who get money by improper means. Okay, there's all kinds of things that I could say about that, but I won't. The Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's verses 9 and 10. So, boy, it's easy for you and me to sit in our seats and say, yes, preacher, you get them. You preach against their sin. Yes, you preach against their wickedness. And there's a time and a proper place for that. But wait a minute, let's watch verse 11. We're talking about Stephanus now. We're talking about the first fruits. He was one of the first guys to get saved. What did he see? Well, in verse 11, such were some of you. Uh-oh, wait a minute. So whoever was pastor of the church of Corinth could look out and there were former fornicators there in the congregation. Is that what verse 11 is saying? You better believe that's what it's saying. There were former idolaters there in the congregation. There were former effeminate in the congregation, but God saved them. There were former abusers of themselves with mankind, but they got victory by the power of God. I want you to know something. We believe in a Savior. We believe in a God. We believe in a gospel that can transform anybody from what they are right now into what God wants them to be by His power. That's why the people are welcome in this building. We don't condone the lifestyle, but we'll certainly welcome the folks. Come on in. Come on here in and hear about a Savior that after He saves you, He will destroy that flesh, and you can reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can come in and you can hear a gospel that bit by bit and point by point will bring about sanctification in your life, and God will change you from the inside out. That's the gospel we preach. And that's the gospel that was preached in Corinth. So that Stephanas knew when this guy used to work down at the pagan temple. But now he's in church. Stephanas remembered when this guy was a covetous man and everybody knew it. But today, God's changed him and he's in church. You see, Stephanas came to recognize the importance. He was the first fruits of Achaia. He had seen the gospel work in life after life after life. I'm going to tell you something. That gospel is still working today. Here's the reality. Every time we come to stories, we have to omit some of the story. Okay? I want you to think about some of the great stories of the Bible. Let's think about Joseph in prison. Can we do that? Joseph is in prison. What's going on with Joseph in prison? Well, there are a lot of days where it's terrible. And there are a lot of days where it seems like there's no hope. And there are a lot of days where he wonders, I didn't even do anything wrong, and yet I'm still here in the prison. Am I ever going to get out? There are a lot of days like that. And can I tell you, there are a lot of days in your life when you're trying to serve God, and you're trying to show up, and you're trying to do all this, and nothing great is happening. Hadn't been any dreams, hadn't been any interpretations. Nobody from the Pharaoh's palace has come down and tried to get you out of prison. No, that hasn't happened. As a matter of fact, today is a whole lot like yesterday. I didn't see anything happen yesterday. I'm not seeing anything happening today. And I wonder, Lord, is anything going on at all? Let me tell you, God may be silent, but He's not still. How about another story about the walls of Jericho? Imagine the old boy. He's getting his helmet on. You know, if people are shooting arrows at you, a helmet is a great thing to wear. But if nobody's shooting at you and all you got to do is walk around in it, after a while that helmet gets mighty heavy. I mean, even football players, the first thing they do is shed that helmet when they get off the field, right? Because if people are fixing to hit you, a helmet is a great thing to have. But if they're not, man, get rid of that thing. Are you kidding me? So here's a fellow, he puts on his helmet. He puts on his mail, his armor. I don't know how extensive the armor was as they walked around Jericho, but the Bible says that some of them had armor, and so they're putting that on. And they have their weapon. Maybe it's a spear. Well, spear is a big old stick with a metal point on the... It's heavy. And if you're going into battle and someone is trying to kill you, it's a great thing to have. But if they're not, you just got to tote it around. It gets mighty heavy, mighty quick. So what do? They all line up. What does the word all mean? Well, in this context, it means over 600,000 men. You just do the math. That's a big undertaking. I'm supposed to find my place in a crowd of 600,000 people. The book of Numbers gives us these numbers. I'm not pulling them out of thin air. So 600,000 men, they all line up and they walk around the city of Jericho. Imagine the old boy gets back to his tent at the end of the day and his wife says, "Well, what happened today?" "Well," he said, "we got our helmet on, we got our armor, got everything together, had my shield, had my spear, and man, we went in and got my place in line where we weren't allowed to say anything, and we walked around the city." "Well, what happened?" Come to think of it, nothing happened. Nothing happened? Nope. "Did you obey God?" "Yep, we obeyed God. Exactly what God said. We did it every bit. And nothing happened. And I understand we're supposed to do it again tomorrow." So what does he do? Same thing. He gets up tomorrow. His helmet is on. His spear is in his hand. His shield is there. If he had any other armor, it's there as well. He gets in line. They walk around the city of Jericho. They do it exactly as God told them to do. They don't say a word the entire time. And nothing happens on day two. How about day three? Nothing happens. I wonder if on day four that helmet was maybe a little heavier than it had been on days one, two, and three. I wonder if maybe that spear was just a little bit more of an effort to hold in its proper place on day four. And day four, nothing happens. And day five, nothing happens. And day six, nothing happens. They have been going at this for an entire Jewish week, because on the seventh day, you're not allowed under Jewish law to do anything. You have to rest. Except this seventh day is different. Because God says on this seventh day, not only you're not going to rest, but on this particular seventh day, you are going to walk around that city more times on this day than you have done for the entire past 6 days combined. You've got to know that was a test of faith. But you know what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about showing up here. It is sometimes you come to church, you think, well, I wanted to see somebody saved. They didn't get saved. I wanted to see something happen, and nothing happened like I wanted to see. Don't you quit just because it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen. Don't you do that. Don't you give up and say, well, I wanted to see somebody saved, but I didn't see anybody saved, so I don't know why I'm going to go back the next week. No, you keep on showing up. You keep on showing up because you don't know when that fornicator is going to walk in. You don't know who they are. You don't know when God is going to get a hold of their heart and the sweet, blessed Holy Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God and apply it to their never-dying soul and bring them to Jesus Christ. You don't know when it's going to happen. And Stephanus didn't know either. But he decided this. Such were some of you. And because that's true, I'm going to show up every time because it is important. You're going to have to recognize the importance. Number two, if you're going to show up, you'll learn to resist the interference. You'll learn to resist the interference. You see, every time this Bible is opened, and every time the Scripture is explained and applied, there's potential to change your life. There's potential there. And Satan cannot stop the power of the Word of God in your life. He can't. He can't. So you know what he does? He just says, I will keep them from hearing the Word of God. That's what he does. That's what he does all over. Satan can't stop the power of prayer. So what does he do? He keeps you and me from praying. That's the way he works it. You ever been praying and you find yourself distracting? You think, man, I'm supposed to be praying. Why in the world am I thinking about this? Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me. I don't know, once a day at least or so. And what is happening? Well, Satan knows that if he can distract us from praying, he can somehow keep the power of prayer from working in our lives. And similarly with the Word of God. Listen, this is Revival Week. Don't be surprised if there's some kind of interference this week. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be, oh, Satan is fighting against the Word of God. Well, duh, of course he is. Because he can't stop the power of God from working in the heart of an individual. So he's going to keep that individual from hearing the Scripture. You invite somebody and they don't come. Don't fall apart. Don't go to pieces. Just understand there's some resistance. And if you're going to show up, you're going to have to decide, I'm going to resist the interference where Satan is going to keep me from being in my place. I'm so thankful that I grew up in the home of a roofer. That's business my dad was in. Now, when I was younger, I was not grateful for that, Pastor, because the only job that I had in the summertime was going out on the roof. And I wasn't too much a fan of it. In the summertime, when it got hot, and I remember I was cutting ridge cap one time in the shade of a magnolia tree, okay? I don't know that you have magnolia trees much here in Northern Virginia, but further south, maybe you do. Okay. Magnolia tree is an evergreen, but it's got great big old oblong leaves on it, you know, great big old thing. We used to take the cones of a magnolia when we played war, because you could do that back when I was a kid. It wasn't socially unacceptable. When we played war, we used them as hand grenades. They were just the perfect size, you know, and we'd hit each other with them. That was always the goal. But at any rate, I was under this magnolia tree, and I was cutting ridge cap, and I looked up, and there in the shade sat a thermometer. And the thermometer said 101 degrees. That was in the shade. What it was on the roof, I don't know, because it was my job to cut ridge cap, and we were. And that's. I just remember that very distinctly. What is my point in telling you that? Well, my point in telling you that is there were a lot of days that I didn't want to go to work, but I had a built-in problem. My father owned the company, and he not only knew where I slept, he paid for the bed in which I slept. He paid for the food that got put on the table. He paid for it all. So if I didn't go to work, I had to answer to him. I understood that. I remember when I was a boy, I grew up in South Carolina, upstate South Carolina, and we never had central air conditioning in our home when I was a boy. Now, I know that sounds like a preacher's story. When I was a boy. No. But that's the way it was. My dad was kind of had to work up from poverty, and times were tough in the early days, so we didn't have central air conditioning in our home. Well, in time, they decided to get central air conditioning. As a matter of fact, when I left to go to college, my parents put central air conditioning in the home. So, I was unaccustomed to central air, but I would come home, and then in the summertime, as a college student, when I was free, I would work for my dad and his roofing company. After they put central air in the home, I would sit lying in my bed. It'd be about, 4:30, 4:45 in the morning. I usually got up at 5. My mother had hot breakfast on the table every morning at 5:30. And we'd get an early start in the summertime. That's just what we did as roofers. And so it was not quite time for me to get up out of bed, but I'd kind of wake up, and I would hear this sound. And I would think, I know that sound. That is the sound of water coming off the shingles of the roof of our house and going into the aluminum gutter, running down that aluminum gutter and going through the downspout and going all the way out. What does that mean? That means the God of heaven has given me a holiday off of work. That's what that means. Because when it's raining, we ain't getting up on a roof to tear off a roof. No. That means that I don't have to go to work today. Glory, hallelujah. And I would start to just praise God there in the bed. And all of a sudden, I hear the sound again. I think, wait a minute. That's not the sound of water going through a downspout. That's the sound of air rushing through a duct. Oh. Not only is it not raining outside, but it's already so hot that before the sun is up, the air conditioning is on. I'm going to have to go to work today. And you know what? I learned to resist interference. Can I just tell you, we've got a lot of young people today that don't know how to resist interference. Sometimes I hear them say, I'm just not getting fulfillment from my job. Let me just help you. You don't get fulfillment from most jobs. You get a paycheck. Okay? If you want fulfillment, find yourself a spouse and start yourself a family and serve God. That's where fulfillment comes from. All right? But every single one of us, myself included, every single one of us, we have had to go to jobs doing something we did not want to do just so we could get a paycheck so that we could then take that paycheck and do with it what we wanted to do. All right? That's just life. That's just life. And that's the way it is, and we just have to understand that. Well, I'm so glad that I grew up in the home of a roofer, because I learned there's such a thing as interference. There's such a thing as you having to do something that you don't want to do, but you've got to get past that interference and do it anyway because it's right to do. Let me tell you, when it comes to showing up, there are times when I am eager and jump at the opportunity to pray, and then there's times that I go to the place of prayer even though I don't feel like it, but because I've got to be there. It's right for me to be there. There are times the same way with the Scripture. There's times it's the same way with church. There's times it's the same way with soul winning. But there are times when if you and I are going to grow, we're going to have to learn to show up. We're going to have to put ourselves in the proper place with respect to the ministry of the saints. That's exactly what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. And so he had to learn to resist the interference. I want you to notice something else. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 now. So far, we have focused a lot on the parenthesis that's here. The word addicted and all of the meanings there. We've said that if you're going to show up, you've got to recognize the importance. You're going to have to resist the interference. But I want you to notice in closing, you're going to one day come to realize the influence. Watch verse 16. Do you see it? I'm going to omit the parenthesis from verse 15 and go right into verse 16, if you'll permit me, okay? Let's look at it. Verse 15 first. I beseech you, brethren, verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now the word such there, if you like, you can circle that word such and you can draw an arrow back to the phrase house of Stephanas, because such refers to the house of Stephanas and people like them. Now what does it mean? Verse 16 means that you're to find people who are faithful, who have learned to show up, and you are to place yourself voluntarily under their influence. When they say to do something, you ought to do it. Now, I think that's an important concept in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul makes it plain that you and I should find an example. He uses himself as an example in Philippians chapter, the book of 1 Corinthians, rather. He says, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. Okay, that's a wonderful example, except that the Apostle Paul is dead. So in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, find yourself an example. Find yourself an example because many are walking disorderly. Their God is their belly and all that. Don't use them as your example. Find a godly example. Listen, with social media, that is very, very apropos today. Some of you follow some people on social media. They're not a net positive influence on your life and on your thinking. Now, you can find some people on social media that whose influence is good. And the Bible says, find those people and then follow them. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, you find people like the house of Stephanas. And not only do you follow them, but you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Here's the truth. Your influence in the church is tied to how much you show up. If you show up, you're going to have a greater influence. If you don't show up, you're not going to have that much influence. It's just that simple. I don't have time to go into all the details of the story, but several years ago, a man visited a Christmas banquet at our church. I'm a member of the Clearview Baptist Church in South Haven, Mississippi, and he visited a banquet at our church. And so we went to visit him, a friend of mine, a Vietnam veteran by the name of Terry Nelson and I. We went to visit this man in his home. He invited us in. We had a conversation, and he began to criticize our church there in his home. And the list of criticisms he had were numerous, and one of them was we needed small group instruction and on down the list. And I listened quietly for a good while. Then he began to criticize my pastor's preaching. And all of us have a breaking point, don't we? Well, he had just reached mine. I had just had it by this point. He was going on, he was criticizing all kinds of things about our church. Now, mind you, he had been to one Christmas banquet. That was the totality of his exposure. And he was criticizing our pastor. So finally, I'd had enough. And I looked at him and I said, sir, we are not in the habit at the Clearview Baptist Church of changing our entire program on the whims of a person who has only been to one banquet. We're not in the habit of doing that. Evidently, pastor, I must have said it rather forcefully because my visitation soul-winning partner, Terry Nelson, looked at me like this. Raised his eyebrows, and evidently he thought it was a little bit forceful. And I was in the man's home, so maybe I was too forceful. But here's the point. If you want to change something about this church, well, you better show up and you better be faithful for a good while. And you better show people that I have a vested interest in this and what's going on here. And I want what's best for the house of God here. And I want to serve through this local church because your influence in the house of God is tied to how much you show up. It's just that simple. And how much you show up for soul winning. And how much you show up to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And just go down the line. The Apostle Paul says, listen, this house of Stephanas, they have a track record. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have placed themselves in a position of ministry time after time after time. And now, as I write this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, you find them and you submit yourself to them. Because when you show up in time, you realize the influence. I wish all of you could meet Joe Camacho. Joe Camacho is a is a man that before his salvation, he was involved in some gangs, Hispanic gangs in the state of Colorado. Joe Camacho got saved, his wife as well, his children as well. At first, they would come, and then maybe you wouldn't see him for a little bit, and then they'd come, and then you wouldn't see him. But one day, Joe Camacho decided, I don't know if he sat his family down, I don't know how he decided this, but he just told him, we're going to be in church every time the doors are open. Amen. That's just the way we're going to be. And you know what? The growth that has taken place in his life and in his family's life has been a joy to see. Now, I'm only an evangelist. That's one of the churches that has me every year, so I do get to see Joe and Missy every year. But the growth in their life, it was going, but when they decided to show up, it just took off. Now, here we are in Sunday school. I'm going to ask you, how much are you committed to showing up? Not just to church, but to every activity to which God has called us. You find if you show up, it will be the key to growth in so many areas of your life. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Bless in the morning service to follow. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.